If you have your Bible, would you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 18. And as we begin this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as this time we spend together would be valuable to us and that it would be meaningful to you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come and teach us, that these things that we learn today might help us to discover something about what we need to be doing. Bless us as we study the Philippian church and the Macedonian call. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to take some time here to go on a discovery mission. I really intended to start Colossians, and I'm prepared to teach Colossians if you'd rather hear that. But in the middle of the week, I kind of thought to myself, you know, I have been looking forward to this message for, you know, the last year, and why would I save it for next time around? I might be dead by then. You know, I may never make it through the New Testament again. I mean, it takes a long time for me to get through the New Testament, so, you know, we got to kind of help out the odds a little bit. So I thought it would be interesting for us to discover some things about the Apostle Paul, because after all, he's not just the writer of Philippians, he's the writer of Colossians as well. So as you know, as you look back into the life of the Apostle Paul, he was actually stopped dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus. You all remember that story from the earlier parts of Acts, do you not? We've gone there and studied that and looked at it on a number of occasions. It could be said that after that Damascus Road experience, his life was never the same. And it was not the same. And I think that as you look into your life and as you see that Damascus experience in your own life, when you came to a place where you understood that it was Jesus talking to you and he said to you, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" He was talking to you. And he wants your attention, and he wanted your life, and you stopped there, and your life was never the same since. Now, it doesn't matter much to us whether we're studying Philippians or Colossians. The same apostle wrote them both, and as a matter of fact, his writings and exploits take up much of the New Testament. I'm sure that you're aware of that. Over half of the book of Acts is the exploits of the Apostle Paul. And then you have all of his epistles, both prison and personal, that go all the way through most of the New Testament. You have 1 Peter, you have Revelation, so you have Peter and John involved in the writing of the New Testament. But as you get into the Acts period and on, the church history, the first century church, the Apostle Paul figures in quite heavily. Now, there is a question that intrigues me, though, as I read about the journeys and the exploits and the explorations and the evangelization of this apostle. How in the world was the Apostle Paul able to go from place to place with no visible means of support? Now, I mean, in L.A., he'd be arrested, right? He's going to stand on a street corner. He's got no money in his pocket. There's no place for him to go. He doesn't live there. He doesn't belong there. And, you know, Joe'd come up and arrest him and put him in jail. Well, maybe not. He doesn't do that anymore. So the thing that intrigues me here is that you have the Apostle Paul working, and he is obviously engaged in the foundations of the church. Where does he get his pocket money? Where does he get the money to spend so he could eat and so that he has a place to live and stay and so on and so forth? Right away in my mind, and I'm sure that's where your mind is going as well, Pastor Steve, are you stupid? But, you know, it goes to your mind that I've heard this piece of scripture used as an explanation for how the apostle got his support all the time that he was in ministry. And it's in Acts 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So, I guess, as I read that passage of Scripture, and believe me, I've heard that passage of Scripture expounded more often than I care to remember, when I came to that, well, okay, so Paul is a tent maker, right? You've heard this, right? Paul is a tent maker, and he supported himself. Throughout 30 years of ministry life, making tents. Well, in my youth, I was satisfied with that answer, not knowing the scriptures very well, and thinking, well, you know, I guess there was a bigger need for tents back then than there is now. Those would be the past tense. Now, if you pick up the missionary journeys of Paul, as you come to the second missionary journey, that journey is about almost 3,000 miles long. It's about 2,800 miles that he travels. Something interesting starts to unfold in the pages of Scripture during that second missionary journey. This journey begins with Paul. And then, of course, he's joined by Silas, okay? And then Timothy comes along. And then they're all joined by Dr. Luke, who comes as well, and they go down to the Med, and they get on a cruise ship, and they sail to Neapolis. Now, I don't know how often you've been on a cruise ship, but when I get on one, it's expensive, and I've been on one, and that's enough. It's expensive. It's expensive to travel, is it not? And it's not any less expensive for them to travel as it is for us to travel. Where do you get the ticket? Not only is he going on this traveling journey, but he's got one, two, three, there's four guys, and they're all traveling together, and they're going on the same ship, and they're going to the same place. They didn't let them go there for free. The captain of the ship didn't, oh, you're the Apostle Paul, and these are your cohorts. Well, get on my boat, and let's go for free. I'll feed you and clothe you and take care of you and everything else. It'll be just fine. That doesn't happen, folks. It doesn't happen today, and it didn't happen then. So, do you remember why they started sailing across the Mediterranean Sea? Why did they go there? Well, let me explain to you from Acts 16. Take a few pages back. Acts chapter 16. And begin with me at verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealed to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, we have this group of men getting on the ship, going to Macedonia, directly as a result of a vision that Paul had seen. Luke stays on at Philippi for the next 5 years. It's a Macedonian city, by the way. And as a result of the vision, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Dr. Luke go out into the Macedonian region in obedience to what we commonly call, and you've heard this before, the Macedonian call, right? You remember that? Okay, so there they are. So the gospel singers, of course, they take scripture and put it to music, or they, you know, they make it into a poem. And so they wrote this old song, this old gospel song that you all used to sing when you were young. You don't sing it now, but you did sing it then. You probably don't even remember the tune, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll give you the words. That would be fair, right? So the song is called Send the Light. And so we wrote, this song was written for us, and it says this: "There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore." Now, you know, those of you who are my age or older sang that as I was saying those words, right? So we're all familiar with this Macedonian call. So in the little gospel song, one can see and hear all the biblical imagery used by the writer to show the sense of responsibility that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke felt for these Macedonians. Now, our church at Philippi is one of the churches in the Macedonian region. So what's the result of the effort? How did it work out, do you think? Well, the missionary effort, we come to read in Scripture, was successful. And we get just a hint of it in 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to take your Bible and turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at chapter 1 And we're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Now, stick with me here. I'm trying to develop a thought, which I know is unusual, but I'm still trying to develop one. So let's see what we can do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Verse 2, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reputation or reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So, the apostle heard the call, he took the call to be from the Lord, and he went to the Macedonian provinces. Now, what Paul is saying here is at least two, maybe three things. The first is, you turn to God. He's talking to the Macedonian area churches, and he's saying, we came, and we ministered the gospel to you, and you turned to God. You came and turned to God to not just turn to God, but to serve the living God. And then now you are waiting for Him to return. The Macedonians, I would submit to you, because of this call by the Spirit of God in a dream that the apostle received, these Macedonians were not just saved, they were radically saved. You don't see much of this kind of extolling going on about particular churches much, but here it is, and he's telling us about them. Now, in the next passage, we get just a tantalizing hit of the extent to which this radical change took place in the Macedonian churches. As a result of their conversion, they become quite engaged in the ministry life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verses 9 and 10. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Okay, so you have to be saying to yourself, okay, Pastor Steve, let's get to it. What's the point of this history lesson? Okay, here it is. Paul, in fact, did not support himself. As he went about spreading the gospel to the Gentile world, something else was going on. Now, it's true, and I will give you this point, that he may have, in fact, been a tent maker. I mean, to me, in Acts 18, that isn't very clear either. So maybe he was and maybe he wasn't. But if, in fact, he was, and that seems to be the accepted norm here, if he had, in fact, been a tent maker, he may have, in fact, various times worked with Aquila and Priscilla. But the New Testament is very clear. Paul had partners in the mission work that God had called him to do. If it's not enough evidence for you to say, well, Timothy and Luke and Barnabas and Epaphroditus, in the case of coming to Paul in Rome from Philippi, all of these men and more are in the full business, if you will, of seeing that the gospel is given to the Macedonian area. Now, of course, as you look at the scripture, you can say, well, it's Timothy and Silas and Luke, and he's back there, of course, in Philippi, and he's praying away, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But please note with me that they are ministering to the Macedonian region, and they are, the Macedonian Christians are fellow workers and fellow laborers in the effort to evangelize not only their area, but other provinces in the Roman world as well. The churches of Macedonia, churches that he had visited in his ministry life five times, are about to become very important to the spread of the gospel in the early church. Now, the Macedonian churches are these: Berea, Thessalonica, Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Philippi. All of those churches are in the Macedonian region. So if the Macedonian call comes, the apostle knows that in Macedonia there are these areas, these major cities that he needs to go to and that he needs to minister to. The selfless acts of these churches of Macedonia begin to be found in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, you see that there is a famine recorded. The famine, according to secular history, was about 47 AD. So we can put the apostle right in that particular area. We know that he lived during that time by the things that he wrote and by the questions that he asked of the churches that were around in that area. And the Macedonians, upon hearing of the starvation going on in Israel, what did they do? What's their response? Well, they took an offering. They took an offering and they sent a contribution to the church at Jerusalem. That's exactly what they did, at no behest of the apostle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and begin at verse 1. Now look at what he says. He's talking to the Corinthian churches, is he not? He's not talking to the province of Macedonia nor the Macedonians. He's talking about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. And look at what he says. Now, brethren, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, do you see what he's saying to the church at Corinth? Hey, listen, guys, have you watched these Macedonian believers? These guys are radically saved. These guys give out of their poverty with liberality, he says. They don't have it all. They don't have a lot of stuff. They're not well off, but out of that poverty, they gave so that the churches in Jerusalem might not starve to death. In Romans chapter 15, if you want to turn there, back a few pages, Romans 15, verse 25. The apostle says in his closing remarks in Romans, as he writes that most wonderful epistle, he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." Verse 26 of chapter 15. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So once again, as Paul talks in his Epistle of Romans, he says, "Have you seen what the Macedonians have done? They continue to give.
But it's not only to the church at Jerusalem that the Macedonian Christians ministered. He says, out of a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So he says, it's not just Jerusalem here that's getting the benefit of these believers. In the face of all the persecution that the Macedonian churches faced and all of the poverty that they experienced because they were not a wealthy area, out of all of that, they did not stop their giving. The Macedonian churches, some 3 years later, send envoys with wages for the Apostle Paul to minister at Corinth and to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. So complete was their trust in God, even in the politically trying times and in the economically trying times and during the times of religious persecution, what did they do? They gave. Now, what kind of times do we live in? Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little scary out there. I don't know how secure your income is, but it may not be secure at all. I want you to take the Macedonian churches and I want you to think about our responsibilities as we find ourselves today. For we find ourselves in politically trying times, we find ourselves in economically trying times, and to some degree, although not yet to the point of shedding blood, we find ourselves in religious trying times. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do love you. So the Apostle Paul here once again to the Corinthian church says, I robbed other churches so that I might serve you without charge. But underneath that is this. The Macedonian churches are faithfully meeting the apostles' needs. And how long did he stay there? Well, you know, if our records are right, the Apostle Paul spent somewhere around 2 years at the city of Corinth, charging them nothing, teaching and ministering to them. And by the way, it was not an easy ministry. Corinth was a really hard ministry for the Apostle, possibly why he stayed there that long. But not at their expense, at the expense of the Macedonian churches. He could only stay there because the Macedonian brothers and sisters laid down their wealth, and they did it over and over and over and over again. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light. Let me give you another example, Philippians chapter 4. Now there's our text. That's why I couldn't stop. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want or have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you.
alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think that if giving to the sake of the gospel and for the work of the ministry, there is a profit in it. P-R-O-F-I-T. Because the Apostle Paul says in verse 17, I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What do you suppose he's talking about there? I've always heard, you can't take it with you. Wrong. We act as though, that would be more proper, wouldn't it? We act as though there is no connection between here and the portals of heaven. And there is a connection. The apostle says, you have given to the gospel out of your want and poverty, and God is well pleased. And it increases to your account. So I think that what we've learned here is that there existed a partnership in Paul's ministry life that we haven't given much thought to. It starts to make sense that the Philippian letter is as warm as it is. Did you notice that as we studied it? It is a very warm, loving, brotherly, full of love and concern for this group of churches, Philippi being the largest in the Macedonian region. So here all along, I thought that Paul was a self-sufficient entity who went around the ancient world preaching the gospel with a burden and a message, the news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul became a Christian in 32 or 33 AD, he died at the hands of Nero in 67. He had to be a really fast tent maker. Or he was supported by someone, somewhere. And I would submit to you this morning that the ministers that participated with the Apostle Paul in his ministry were these loving and kind and concerned and resourceful and dedicated Christians in Macedonia. The churches in Berea and Thessalonica and Amphipolis and Apollonia and Philippi. Churches who sent members of their congregation all over the known world to find their apostle, to give him support and to give him encouragement and to help him along the way with financial support so that he could continue his work. That little gospel song goes on with these words. It says, let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send a light. Okay, so let's cut to the chase. What's this got to do with us? I suppose you could go home and say, that was an interesting history lesson Pastor Steve gave us this morning, and thankfully I don't have to do anything, so I'm off the hook. Well, let me ask you something. Do we have a missionary emphasis? Now, for those of you who have been here a long time, you're aware of those things. For those of you who haven't been here a long time, yes, we do. Are there missionaries who have gone to foreign lands for you? Listen, folks, my missionaries, I'm going to make this really personal. I have missionaries. They're mine. My missionaries go to other lands where other people with languages not my own live and work. And they go to people who are dying in their trespasses and sins, who need desperately to hear the good news of the gospel presented to them
in a language and in a way that they can understand by people who are concerned about their welfare. My missionaries go for me. Is this making sense to you? My missionaries go for me in my place to get this, as we say it now, get this. They go to foreign lands and they go there, listen, on my dime. Now, it's not just my dime. I mean, obviously, I make preacher's wages. So my dime's a dime. But they go partially on my dime. I support them. And listen to me. They go there on your dime. They go there on your money as well. Just like these Macedonians send the Apostle Paul all over the known world. And I believe sincerely that their account is quite full in heaven. Because he says, no one else but you sent me support over and over again. To the Corinthians, he says, you didn't pay my wages. Those dear brothers in the Macedonian region sent me wages more than once so that I could continue to teach you and bring you to faith. Every missionary that goes out from any church goes out on somebody else's money. And you know what? If I believe what the scripture says, they go out on the Lord's money, not mine. That's how they get there. That's how they stay there. That's how they're maintained. Why do they go? To share Christ. They go there to share Christ, listen, with folks I don't know, I never will know, probably until heaven. But those men and women, those boys and girls that those missionaries shared Christ with, I have a part of them. They are part of my legacy to the next generation. They are part of your legacy to the next generation. Men and women, boys and girls who come to faith because you faithfully supported those missionaries so that they might go. Do you know your missionaries' names? Do you know where they are? Do you know how they get their support? Do you know who's responsible for your missionaries' food and clothing and care and all their other needs? I'd humbly submit to you this morning that the missionaries our church has named as worthy to receive financial support deserve your partnership and my partnership with them in the sharing of the gospel. They deserve that. They have put themselves on the line in places around the world where you cannot go and where I cannot go, where you would not be understood and I would not be understood. I would stand up and preach a message and they'd go, I wonder what he said, the gringo. Right? But there are those whom God has gifted to do that work. And they are our responsibility to speak words in languages you and I will never know of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. So, our song continues and it says, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. The preaching by Paul to the Macedonian churches was heard and received with faith, and it was believed. And they, having believed, turned toward others in their world who also needed to hear the word of God, who also needed to hear the good news of the gospel, who also partnered with the Apostle Paul, and they reached their world for Jesus Christ. Life goes by so quickly. Time is short for us to support the work of God around the world. Let the churches of Macedonia be a lesson to us. The Apostle Paul ends his letter. He says, you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And let us make it our goal to give more this year to our missionaries than we have in the past. Let's be faithful. Let us be like these Macedonians who out of their poverty, out of their affliction, they gave. And the gospel succeeded in the first century. Why? Because the Apostle Paul preached? Yes. But because the Macedonians gave. Amen. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might be like these Macedonians. Lord, let us remember that our church survives because of tithes and offerings. Our missionaries survive because of gifts given by God's people, that their money might accomplish eternal value. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might touch our hearts, that you might help us to be responsible in this matter, and that as we go through this year of 2012 and as we close at the end of the year, we might be able to look back and say, hasn't God been faithful that we were able to give so magnanimously to these who serve us and serve our Lord in foreign lands? Lord, we thank you for the book of Philippians, for this little letter that is so warm and sweet. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that as history is written by the Spirit of God, that this same kind of letter might be written about Grace Brethren Church of Whittier. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.